around the world. The Spirit is moving and a voice is being heard. Welcome to the Voice of Evangelism with David Langford. You can write to the Voice of Evangelism at P.O. Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina, 28020. We'll give you that address again at the close of today's broadcast. But here now is David Langford.
Hello, friends. Pastor David Langford here today. We'd like to welcome you to the Voice of Evangelism International Ministries, which is literally heard around the world. Who knew 34 years ago when we began to do local radio and TV ministry, when the intro music was being produced, the audio, the music, the voiceover, and the station manager's name was John Hamilton. John Hamilton. And, of course, the intro says, around the world the Spirit of God is moving and a voice is being heard. Not knowing in about 10 to 12 years that would be a reality. Never underestimate what God is doing. And literally we are able to go around the world through shortwave radio, through internet, blog talk radio, other platforms, and, of course, YouTube, and bringing an uncompromising message from the Word of God. We've been teaching on the coming persecution. The coming persecution. I know that many are not anticipating the gravity of the persecution that is coming. Most of you are being told, you're not going to be here. It's not applicable to you, so don't worry about it. Just live your life merrily, merrily down the stream we go. But regretfully, many are going to encounter a rude awakening, very, very rude awakening, when the persecution comes to where you're living. Now, the devil is so desirous to create a civil war in America, and you're going to watch this as it ratchets up. And I hate to say this, but if you can't see this, if you cannot discern this, you need to start praying and seeking God. But they want a civil war, whites against the blacks and the blacks against the whites. That's what they want. That's what they want. And regretfully, these people, these factions, are being misled, and they're being led to their slaughter. If all black lives matter, why don't they protest to stop the murdering and aborting of tens of thousands of babies in America every year, constantly? Gosnell murdered thousands of babies. Don't those lives matter? Look at the demise of Chicago, the plethora of children being shot every weekend, and no one says one word about that. Not one word. Those are innocent little children. Innocent. Getting caught up in the crossfire. And so, you can read these things in the Bible. As I've shared with you from Acts chapter 5, and how that Gamaliel was trying to admonish the Sanhedrin and the Pharisees, you better be careful lest you be found fighting against God. Talking about the message that the apostles were preaching. They were preaching Jesus Christ and Him crucified. But we witness as there were those who, like Theudas and Judas of Galilee, led a rebellion. And all the people that followed them died. They died cruel deaths. Why did they die these deaths? because they were following men which knew not God. They didn't know God. And so because they did not know God, they followed these men to their own death, to their own demise. That's what's going to happen in America. There are those that are going to foment and invoke this garbage, and that's all it is, it's garbage, at the expense of other people's lives, at the expense of other people's lives. It's not going to be Nancy Pelosi. It's not going to be Chuck Schumer. It's not going to be Alexandra Cortez. It's going to be those who they gin up and provoke to do something to bring about their own demise. Acts 5 and 36, Gamaliel is talking, as I said, to the Sanhedrin. He's talking to the Pharisees, and he says, "For before these days rose up Theudas, boasting himself to be somebody, to whom a number of men, about 400, joined themselves, who was slain. And all as many as obeyed him were scattered and brought to naught." So 400 men lost their lives because they cast their lot with a rebel. Gamaliel goes on in verse 37, Acts 5 and 37. "After this man rose up Judas of Galilee in the days of the taxing. He led a tax rebellion and drew away much people after him. He also perished, and all, even as many as obeyed him, were dispersed." So they lost their lives too. You see, George Soros and these people are leading people to the slaughter. They're not going to be in the melee. They're not going to be in the throes of these things. No, absolutely not. They're not going to be in the throes of that. But what they're going to do, are they're going to lead people to their demise. And as Christians, we need to pray that white people, neither black people, get drawn into this and lose their lives because somebody has an agenda. Look at Adolf Hitler. Look at these men, how they feasted, best wine, best food, best everything, and other men lost their lives terribly. Kim Jong-un eats like a king. Look at him. He needs to quit eating so many cheeseburgers. Look at him. He's had one cheeseburger too many. Yet people are starving and dying. You see, the devil does this on other people's backs and expense. That's the deception. That's the duplicity. And it's growing exponentially. Before I forget today, I want to remind everyone that will, November the 1st, this coming November, November the 1st, which is a Sunday, if you finish your dinner at 2 o'clock, I'm asking you to fast until 2 o'clock Tuesday and pray for the election. Whoever wins this election, the other side is going to be a sore loser. That could be the linchpin. I don't know. There's so many variables right now. It's hard to grasp exactly what will be the linchpin that will cause this dam to burst and break and much bloodshed. There's going to be bloodshed. I'm trying to encourage, I'm trying to strengthen, I'm trying to admonish, but I can't get away from telling the truth either. So this is coming. I don't want you to be in harm's way. I want you to be in the refuge of the Lord. I want you to dwell. Just don't visit once in a while. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High. Don't visit occasionally. Live there, abide there. And God will help you get through what's coming in the very, very near future. Once we finish this series, and we have several more weeks of this, it's time to start the series on preparing for the darkness. Preparing for the darkness. Listen, and I'm going to move on after this statement. All the printing of this fake money, monopoly money, is going to come back to get us. They're talking about Congress having another stimulus. Just print money out of thin air. There's going to be a consequence when that day comes. And you want to be in the best place, posture, position that it does not overwhelm you and hurt and harm you here in the end. This is an old song written back, I believe, in the 40s or 50s. Anthony Berger, Ivan Parker, and Kurt Talley. They do a great job. It's entitled Glory Road. On this road to glory. We're on a journey. We're pilgrims. We're strangers. We're foreigners. We're aliens. We're just passing through. We're like Abraham, looking for a city which hath foundations. Now, some people spiritualize New Jerusalem. They say it's not a physical city. Why does the Bible say Abraham looked for a city which hath foundations? And we know that New Jerusalem has how many foundations? Has 12, plural, foundations. And Abraham was looking for a city which hath foundations, and he looked for a city that would continue. Hebrews 13, verse 14, for here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come, a city that will forever continue. What city is that? New Jerusalem. So when people tell you it is symbolic, it is spiritual, it's not literal, they don't, again, understand the Bible. This is why when you know the scriptures, when you know what the Bible says, you know something is wrong. Hebrews 11, verse 10, for he, Abraham, looked for a city which hath foundations, who builder and maker is God. It's there. People just don't want to grasp and rightly divide the Holy Writ. Listen to Anthony Berger, Ivan Parker, and Kurt Talley as they do Glory Road.
Is there hope for tomorrow?
bound to a world of sin. Yes, my friend, are you on this road to Glory Land? Will you finish the course? Will you endure? Will you endure until the end of all things? We want to go back today to John chapter 15. We want to pick up in verse 22. John 15, verse 22. If I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not had sin, but now they have no cloak for their sin. Let me share that again. John 15, verse 22. If I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not had sin, but now they have no cloak for their sin. That word cloak there in the Greek means they have no excuse. They have no covering for their sin. If Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Paschal Passover Lamb, had not come, listen to what I'm about to say. If Christ had not come, no one could have been born again and redeemed. Now, there will be those who will say, well, wait a minute, that seems to be contradictory to the New Testament. No, it's not. These people under the auspices of the Old Testament believed by faith Messiah would come. That's why when they died, they didn't go to heaven, they went to paradise. Because death had not been conquered. Hebrews 2:14, that through death, He destroyed him that had the power of death. Jesus Christ had to conquer the element of death. You and I, when we die, we don't go to paradise. We go to be immediately with God. Now, paradise was a place of comfort. We know that according to Luke chapter 16. No turmoil, no stress, not arduous, difficult, laborious, none of those things. But we know the rich man died and immediately he went to hell. Now, the fact that Jesus Christ came demands that all men repent. Therefore, this never allows any man, any woman, any boy, any girl, anyone to ever have a part in their redemption. The most ludicrous, cynical thing that someone can embrace or believe is that somehow something they did has a part in their salvation. If that's the case, Jesus died in vain. It's not grace plus this, grace plus that, grace and you got to do this. It's just grace. Period. This is when men become self-righteous. Men become self-righteous in believing, I had something to do with my salvation. No, you didn't. You didn't have anything. You're not even fit. This is going to make some of you mad. You're not fit to have anything to do with your salvation. That's right. I said you're not fit. You're not worthy. There's nothing in you or me that makes us remotely worthy, that makes us remotely worthy to have a part in our salvation. John 1:14, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld His glory, the glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. God sent His Son, and His Son was full of grace and truth. Therefore, His grace, His truth, is what redeems men. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but should have everlasting life. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. It's not the blood plus, it's not grace plus, it's just the blood of the Lamb. Even under the auspices of the Old Testament, God said, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. That's all. That's all. That's all they had to have was the blood, not anything else. This is why everyone must go through Jesus Christ. If I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not had sin. Because Christ came, all men's sins are made manifest in their lives. That doesn't mean they're going to repent. That doesn't mean they're going to confess, I sinned. That doesn't even mean they're going to be sorrowful for their sins. Secondly, because men have rejected Christ as the Messiah, is even more proof and evidence of their lost condition. Now let's look at it like this to make it very, very elementary and rudimentary. If you're lost, now listen to me, if you are lost, what can you do to find yourself? Now, I know we got GPS, we got phones, but I'm talking about before then. But let's just suppose you're out in the wilderness. You have no map. You have no GPS. You have nothing, but you're lost. How are you going to find yourself and save yourself? Somebody's got to come along and help you. Somebody's got to come to you and say, here's where you are, here's where you need to go, this is the way you must travel to get to a city. If you have no compass and you can't understand the sun rises in the east and sets in the west, you're just totally lost. Somebody has to get you from that state of being lost to being found and having some kind of knowledge as to where you are. That's the way all men are in sin. They're totally, utterly, completely lost. Thus, you can do nothing to have any part in your salvation. Well, I got my phone. I'll GPS it. See? That's what people are saying when they're lost. I'm going to do this, and this is going to save me. I'm going to do this. It's going to or help me get saved. Whatever the case might be. If you're lost, you're lost. It's like taking a six-year-old kid, driving him out 100 miles from home and putting him out in the country, and he has no idea of the sun rising in the east, setting in the west. He doesn't know which way is north. He doesn't know which way is south. He can't read a map. He has no GPS. He's just utterly, totally lost. Somebody has to come along and save him. Yet, the bigotry and the self-righteousness of men believe, well, 90% of salvation is on God's part, but I've got to do this to be saved. If there was more to have been done, Paul and Silas misled the jailer. The jailer asked the question, sirs, what must I do to be saved? He said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. It's like the person who is lost and someone shows up and they say, do you believe I can get you out of here? Do you believe I can get you out of here? Yes. I'm the one that's lost. You obviously know where you are. Get me out. All men were lost. And Jesus says, have I not come? Have I not come and spoken unto them? They had not had sin, but now they have no cloak. They have no excuse. They have no covering for their sin. Men cannot say, I didn't know. I didn't understand. This is why religion is so dangerous and so detrimental to humanity, because religion pins other things, hinge other things on salvation. Now that Jesus Christ has come, no one has a cloak, no one has an excuse for not repenting and accepting Jesus as their Savior. No man can stand before God in the day of judgment and say, I didn't know anything. I didn't know anything. I wasn't aware that I had to be born again. You see, the very fact that the Holy Ghost is what touches people's hearts and reveals to them, you're lost, you must be saved. Simply put, no one has any way of covering or taking away their sins. If there's something you could do to take away your sin, then there was no need for Christ to be crucified. Now, you may not want to admit that or this. You may not want to embrace this. You may not admit what I'm about to say. But every man is utterly and totally lost, and Jesus came to save us. And there's nothing you can do to have any part in your salvation, because if there's anything, if there was one grain of salt that anyone could do for their salvation, then God crucified his Son in vain. That little grain of salt would be enough. Look at all the millions, if not billions, of gallons of blood that was shed under the Old Testament and animal sacrifices, and all of that blood never did do what the blood of Jesus did. Never. It was a type. It was a shadow of what was to come. An utterly type and shadow of what was to come. And I'm telling you, I marvel. I sit back and I look at people who think, I did something to save myself. And I'm thinking, you're one of the biggest fools that ever walked in shoe leather. There's nothing man can do to save himself. If there was another way, Christ asked for that, did he not? If at all possible, let this cup pass from me. Even Christ petitioned the Father, if there's another way, another means, another mode, another method, bring that to fruition and save me from this heinous death of the cross. Save me from it. Well, there was no other way. This is why I know that men don't understand the incarnation of Christ, the incarnate Christ. They don't even understand that. God being made man. Men think, this shows you, they don't understand the gift of forgiveness. When Christ forgives, he forgives all. He doesn't forgive 99.7% of your sins and say, well, I'm going to hold this other sin over your head because I'm just not going to forgive you for that. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. How do I get forgiven of all unrighteousness in my life? I confess all of my sins. See, if you're not willing to confess a particular sin and admit you've committed that sin, how can you find forgiveness for it? Now, I know some of you listening to me, you don't think you ever have the ability to sin or this or that. Listen, I believe you can live months and weeks without sinning. But that Adamic nature is still there in your life. And whether it's a bad thought, a bad feeling, a bad emotion, a bad temper, a moment of anger, whatever, God knows that. You see, that Adamic nature, we work as best we can to keep the carnal man suppressed, keep the carnal man dead. God bless him, George Alford, one of the greatest scriptorians I ever personally knew. I mean, the guy could quote the whole book of 1 Thessalonians, the whole book of 2 Thessalonians, one of the greatest scriptorians I ever knew in my lifetime, probably the greatest. And he preached for me on numerous occasions, and I was just a young kid, 30 years of age. We would be together at different times. And he gave me some advice. He gave me some godly counsel and wisdom. One day we were leaving the church, coming home. He and I were riding together. My wife and the children were in the van together. And he and I were talking. He said, David, don't ever let Adam out of the coffin. Don't ever let him out. He said, you keep the coffin lid nailed shut. You keep it nailed tight. Don't you let Adam out. He's talking about a metaphor now. An analogy, a symbol here, symbolism. He said, because, son, if Adam can get out of the coffin, he will cause you more harm in 1 hour, one day, than you can fix in a lifetime. You see, we don't understand how one moment in time can be so devastating, so debilitating, so destructive. David saw Bathsheba, desired her, wanted her, slept with her, and all hell broke loose till he died. Till he died. It never ceased. It never stopped. Remember, to whom much is given, much is required. If God gives you much, you better realize there's going to be a great requirement on your life. I take my calling and my ministry very seriously. I've weighed so many things. I often ask myself, if you mess up, how many people may backslide, may fail, may give up on God, and you're responsible for their blood? You see, people who are secularly minded, they don't think like that because that's not who they are. They're trying to be something that they are not. Again, Paul said, I am what I am by the grace of God. I don't put on any pretense here, Paul said. You see, the Pharisees were deluged with pretense, which was nothing more than their weak human attempt to make something that is not true to appear to be true. That's why it's called deception or trickery or chicanery. You see, the devil wants you to think this is true. That's why it's a pretense. But behind the veneer, it's a lie. It doesn't matter what it is. There's more religious lies than anything in this world. Religious lies. You see, all pretenses are false. All pretense is not true. Why? Because it is one's feelings, one's attitudes, one's intentions. And it stems mainly from pride. And pride is always destructive. Pride does not heal. Pride does not mend. Pride does not restore. This is why it's so dangerous when you tell somebody a lie, they found out the truth. You have instilled in that person great mistrust and great doubt in their mind concerning you. This is why when you err, you mess up, own up to it. Own it. Yes, I did that. Yes, I said that. I'm sorry. I'm guilty. You see, that's why coming to God with no pretense is so important. You got to be honest with yourself because God knows it all. I know people who, they will not be honest. They just won't be honest and admit you're right. And because they won't do that, how can you reconcile with a lie? If you reconcile with a lie, you now are falling into the element of deception and deceit yourself. Because you're reconciling with something that is not the truth. And as Adrian Rogers said, and I'll never forget the day I read it, it was blazingly burned in my heart. No man, no woman is more like the devil than when they lie, because the devil was a liar from the beginning. Jesus said in John 8:44, there is no truth in him. There is nothing truthful in the devil. If you ask the devil what time it is right now, he couldn't tell you the truth. If he couldn't attempt 39 minutes into this program, if you said to Satan, how long has Pastor Lankford been into this message today? He'd say, 37 minutes, 41 minutes. He lied. Why? The truth is not in him. Now think about that. He is unable to say what is truth. He twisted scriptures when he was trying to tempt Jesus. Why? The truth is not in him. And so when people come in a element of false pretense, their feelings, their attitude, their intentions are wrong. People will set a snare for you, and they will try to trap you so that they might blackmail you and have something on you. You see, I've learned in ministry, you have to protect yourself and you have to walk by faith and walk in the Holy Spirit and to know when you need to be or have someone in the same room when you're talking to somebody because they're going to lie about the conversation. So you have a witness. That's why God always demanded two witnesses. That's why Paul never suffered a minister and his ministry to be destroyed by one person saying, well, I saw them drunk. I caught them in a lie. There must be multiple witnesses. And if there are two or more, that's good enough in God's eyes, because he said, let everything be established in the mouth of one or two or more witnesses. So you're going to have two or more. There are people I've come to utterly, totally distrust. I just don't trust them. I don't dislike them. I don't hate them. I don't trust them. And if I can't trust them, why do I want a relationship with them? Just like the devil. Why would you want a relationship with the devil? Because you can't trust him. He's a liar. Jesus said he's a murderer. Why would you want to have a relationship with that? This is why, as a body of believers, we're not to be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Ephesians 5:11, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. You see, when people unwillingly will never admit the truth, you can't fellowship with them. When you know someone has lied and they won't confess they lied and make it right, how can you fellowship with them? How can you be in a relationship with them? Because you never know when what they're saying just might be a lie. I've seen it all. I've heard it all. people will twist the truth so slightly, so mildly, to make it fit their scenario better, to make you believe they're right. Someone called me some months ago and said, did you speak to so-and-so? I said, no. They said you did. I said, what are you talking about? They said they spoke with you. I said, that's a lie. They sent an email, and I gave about a 10-word answer. But that person turned that email into a quote-unquote phone conversation. That never happened. I never spoke with... You see, you say, well, you're nitpicking. That's how I live. That's how I live my life. The only way I would admit I spoke to that person was if I did speak to that person, either in person or on a telephone. But certainly, an email is not speaking to that person. Oh, that's semantics. Yeah, semantics, and you use it to twist the truth. I spoke to you. No, you didn't. You want that person to believe that because you're trying to get an advantage in the situation. So you say, I spoke to that person. I answer a lot of emails. A lot of emails. But I don't speak to the person. And to say, well, I spoke with Pastor Lankford. No, the truth is you emailed him. And we both know an email is not the same as speaking to someone. Because I can answer a lot of emails with a yes or a no. Or just jot down a Bible verse. That's not what I consider speaking to me. You might say, I contacted him. Now, you see, that would be appropriate. I contacted Pastor Lankford. But to say, I spoke with him, and see, that person then calls me and says, they said they spoke with you. I said, that's not true. They didn't speak to me. I had to digress, aggregate, collect my thoughts. I said, no, it was an email. I never spoke to him. Pretense is false. Pride. Isn't it amazing how pride destroys people, destroys their lives, and destroys those around them? Proverbs chapter 13, verse 10, only by pride cometh contention. When there is a contentious element in anything, it is based on pride. It can be on both parties, or it can be on just one of the parties. But that pride brings to fruition contention. Proverbs 28:25. He that is of a proud heart stirreth up strife. Leave the dead dog alone. Oh no, we got to stir it up. You know, that's the enemy, that's Satan. Stir it up, make it something other than what it really is. He that is of a proud heart stirreth up strife. They stir it. The old saying is true. Keep stirring it, and the stink gets worse. Gets worse. Pride brings contention. Why were the Pharisees so contentious? Because they were adamant Jesus was wrong. Jesus just could not be right. Paul could not be right. It's just impossible for them to have been right. But see, when you're honest, you want truth. You want the revelation of truth. You want it manifest. You want it to be genuine. You want it to be real. Jesus makes it clear. But now they have no excuse for their sin. They have no cloak. They have no covering for their sin. See, once something is exposed, what do you now say? And they will, like Bill Clinton, they will write a thesis on what the word is means. He helped me understand when Jesus said, let your yea be nay, your yea be yea and your nay be nay. Just yes or no, then that's it. Don't say any more. Now, we can talk about how we got there, what happened to get us in that situation, but we must say yes or no. Did you lie? Well, it depends on what the word lie means. Always semantics playing with the truth. See, that's what the devil is. He's always messing with the truth. But here's the deal. Truth always remains the same. Lies are always changing. Truth, it stays consistent. Why? All truth comes from God. All lies come from the devil. John 8:44, Jesus said, "Ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do." He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. Father of it. Lies. Isn't that sad? And Jesus adamantly indicts the Pharisees, and he says, "You're of your father, the devil." Some people are of the devil, but they come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. They feign. That's why they're called hypocrites. They put on a mask. They want you to believe this is who they really are. Man, have I seen my share of hypocrites, and so have you. And what's more troubling, it's one thing to be a lay person and be a hypocrite. It's another to be a hypocrite and want to have a place of spiritual authority. Now that's horrendous. A hypocrite, yet coveting, desiring a place of spiritual authority. See, people want that. You can see who truly has spiritual authority. You can see it in their lives. You can see men who God has sovereignly and divinely touched. If you have to question a ministry, a minister, and his calling, chances are he never was called. If you've got question about that, there are men, I don't even think twice about, are they ordained of God or are they called of God? There are those I know God has not touched them for any reason, purpose whatsoever for ministry. But yet they say, "We have a ministry." And this is why I'm so adamant. Who recognized that calling, that anointing, that gifting in your life and said, "We want to set you forth for ministry," and we get elders to lay hands on you and set you forth? I never took on the title pastor until I began to pastor. I took on the title, see, in my heart, you've heard me say this, I am an evangelist. There are fivefold ministry gifts: apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. But when I took a church and began to pastor, I took on the title pastor. Why? Because I was pastoring. I've built two churches physically. So because I literally pastored, went to the hospital, dedicated babies, buried decedents, married couples, all of it. That's pastoring. That's part of pastoring. As an evangelist, I never did that. I think I preached maybe just a handful of funerals before I became a pastor. After I became a pastor, I began to preach scores of funerals because I had a congregation. Before, I just preached to congregations. I would be invited to a church, to a meeting, a tent meeting, or whatever the case might be, revival meeting, and I would preach evangelistically. Yet you got people out here who take the title pastor or whatever, evangelist, whatever, apostle, prophet. That's called usurpation. They just take it and say, "Hey, this is what I am." When I resigned pastoring in 2012. I was never going to use the word pastor again. So many people emailed and wrote, said, please, please, you're my pastor, you're my pastor. Don't stop using the phrase Pastor Lankford. So I didn't. I just still use that to this day. But in my heart, I'm an evangelist. My preaching is evangelistic. My heart is to win souls. Timothy, 2 Timothy 4, Timothy was a pastor, but what does he tell Paul tell him? He said, do the work of an evangelist. In other words, keep that fiery preaching. Keep that desire to win the lost souls. Don't ever lose that, is what Paul is saying to young Timothy. Don't ever lose that. 2 Timothy 4, 5, but watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. Do the work of an evangelist. Keep preaching evangelistically and seeking and desiring to win souls. Win souls. That's what it's all about, see? That's why I'm disturbed when I see people who say, well, we're in ministry. They never mention winning souls. They never care about reach. Well, the reason they don't, they're not even saved. You know, they're drinking liquor, they're drinking wine, they're partying, they're going to the nightclubs and the bars. But, oh, God wants you to have a ministry. Hogwash. Jesus has to call you to put you in ministry. Mama can't call you and daddy sends you to college. That don't work like that. Men have tried it. Men have failed. We must lean solely, completely on Jesus Christ and nothing else. As the old song says, everything else is sinking sand. It will collapse if Jesus is not the author and the finisher of whatever's taking place. You've heard me say this. I would not be a minister, a preacher, if God had not called me. There's just too much adversity. There's just overwhelming adversity to do the work of God. My life is a daily fight. Somewhere in the day, I encounter opposition from any and everything. And then as Paul talked about his own struggles, shipwrecked, beaten, robbed, peril of this danger, peril of that danger, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. And he said, and besides all of these things, I got to take care of the churches of God. I've got my own issues. I've got my own difficulties. I've got my own devils to fight, but yet I got to fight other devils because God has helped me to establish churches around the world. This is not what people thinks it is. Oh, man, preachers, they got it made. They eat fried chicken 7 days a week, preach one day a week, and play golf and sleep late every day. Yeah. Yeah. I wish some days I could sleep because some nights I don't sleep. I know that's a part of getting old. You don't sleep as well. You don't rest as well. But the point is, you never get out from underneath ministry. You don't vacation. As I said one time, I left on Sunday night, drove all night to Vero Beach, Florida, back in 1987. Got in, Kim and I went and packed our clothes, took a nap, got up, went to eat lunch, come back. The light was flashing on the phone in the motel room. I called downstairs. They said, you need to call home. I call home. One of my members had passed away. I had to turn around and drive right back home and do a funeral. What hurt me was, nobody said, we want to send you back. Let us compensate you for the loss of time and money. Nobody offered anything. But that's how people are. You go on vacation, unless you're a self-proprietary owner of your business, proprietor. When you go on vacation working with somebody else, you don't get the phone call as a general rule. You don't have to stop. Put everything aside and come back. You never get away from the work of God if you're called of God. You just live it, you breathe it, you eat it, you sleep it, you drink it. It's your life. It's a difficult life, yet it is a very rewarding life. That's why when the persecution comes, it's going to start with the pastors in these churches. And they're either going to stand strong or they're going to fold up like a cheap suit and say, I didn't bargain for this, Lord. I didn't bargain for this type of persecution. I didn't bargain for this measure of adversity. So, Lord, I'm going to move on down the road and leave it with you. May God bless you. May He forever order your steps. And thank you so much for your love and support. Thank you for all of those who sent anonymous, unknowingly gifts. We love you and thank you for what you do.
The Voice of Evangelism with David Langford is brought to you by the faithful listeners and supporters throughout America. If you're looking for an uncompromising message, we invite you to tune in each week to The Voice of Evangelism. For more information, write to The Voice of Evangelism at P.O. Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina, 28020. That's P.O. Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina, 28020.